Hello, everybody. Welcome to Daily Hope with Pastor Rick Warren. So we're continuing with this series called Daring Faith, the Key to Miracles. And in this series, you're learning how to have a bold, unshakable faith that gives you courage to impact the world around you. And I know we all want that. I'm excited to hear what Rick shares today with a message called How to Get Ready for a Miracle.
Let me show you three verses from the Bible. First, God wants you to grow in faith. The Bible says in Colossians 2, let your roots grow down deep into him and draw up nourishment from him so that you will grow in faith. Circle that. Grow in faith, strong and vigorous. God wants you to grow in your faith. He wants you to be a spiritual baby. And then God says, I want you to sow in faith. I want you to learn to become generous. You cannot become like God without becoming generous. You can't not become like Christ without becoming generous. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is the law of you reap what you sow. And it's true in every area of life. If you sow criticism, you're going to reap criticism. If you sow love, you'll reap love. If you sow kindness, you will reap kindness, but you always reap more than you sow. When you plant one corn kernel in the ground, you don't get one kernel back, you get a whole stalk. You always get more back, either positively or negative, of what you put out in life. And the Bible says if you sow generously, you will reap generously. So grow in faith, sow in faith, and then God wants you to go in faith. I could have used many examples, but here's an example of Abraham. Hebrews 11:8 says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed God's call to go. You know this story, how he left Ur to go to the promised land. God's call to go to another place that God had promised to give him. He left his own country without knowing where he was to go. Would you do that? Abraham was up in years. He was at retirement stage. It's time to hang it up and settle down. And God said, no, get it down, dust it off. You're on the ready for the greatest journey of your life. And God says, when you live by faith, it involves going off into places you hadn't any idea you were planning to go to. In fact, you weren't planning. So we're going to look at faith in the areas of your growing, in the areas of your giving, and in the areas of your lifestyle. Now, why are we doing this? Because everything that God does in your life, he does because of his mercy and grace and your faith. He does it by grace through faith. I could give you 100 different verses. Let me just give you a few. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, that's enough to study it for 10 weeks. Right there. Romans 14:23 says this, anything that is not done in faith is sin. That's another reason to study faith for 10 weeks. Matthew 9:29, Jesus said, according to your faith, it will be done to you. I love that verse because Jesus says you get to choose how much God blesses your life. A lot of faith, a lot of blessing. Little faith, little blessing. No faith, no blessing. According to your faith, it will be done to you. Now, let me explain to you what you can expect in the next 10 weeks. Four things you ought to expect. Write these down in Daring Faith. Number one, the first thing is you can expect to see some miracles. I guarantee it. You count on it. Because when people trust God, when people take risks, when people dream great dreams, when people go for it in faith, God moves. God is not impressed with my complaining. God is not impressed with my griping. God is not impressed with my criticizing all the things I don't like about my life. It doesn't move God to act at all when I complain, when I whine, when I moan. But God moves according to faith. And when he looks down and he sees a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, believing and trusting him. All throughout scripture, we see this over and over again. God moves. Every time you see God did a miracle in the Bible, it's because and moved out of heaven, moved on earth, because somebody believed. And because a lot of people are gonna be taking risks and steps of faith during Daring Faith, you're gonna see some flat out miracles. I guarantee it, it's gonna happen. Some of you will get promoted. It just happens. Some of you will get engaged. You're going, me, God, me, God. Some of you will get engaged. Some of you will have unexpected income come in. Some of you will have windfalls. Some of you will have physical healing. I have seen this 7 times. When people start to believe God and trust him in ways they've never done before, they see some really neat stuff happen in their lives. So you expect to see miracles. Number two, the second thing you can expect is you can expect to grow spiritually. As I said, you're probably going to grow more in the next 10 weeks or 8 weeks now than you will in all of the rest of the year, because we're going to be focusing on your spiritual growth. Number three, the third thing you can expect. I hate to tell you this, but it's part of the deal. You can expect to be hassled by Satan. You're going to have some difficulties in the next 10 weeks. Satan's going to try to distract you to keep you from growing. Do you think Satan wants you to learn how to live by faith? No. Do you think he wants you to learn how to be generous? No. Do you think he wants you to learn how to go in ways and places that you've never gone before with your life? Absolutely not. So he's going to throw everything at you. And I've, again, seen this seven different times. And you may have unexpected illnesses, and your car may break down, and some of you may get fired during this. And some of you may go through a real crisis of grief, lose a loved one. And some of you, in fact, this is a high probability, you may have a fight with your husband or wife. Okay, that's a high probability. Conflict is Satan's favorite way to get you distracted. So when you get in a fight, just stop and go, Rick told us this would happen. Okay, put me right in the center of your fight, okay? And I'll be right there smiling and it'll calm you down. Okay, so I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're going to have, Satan's going to try to distract you and get you off task and get you to forget this. The fourth thing you can expect is you can expect to experience joy. It's because when people learn to trust God in deeper ways, it makes them happy. When people learn how to set great dreams, dream great dreams and set big goals and take risks and live by faith and make the sacrifice and invest their lives, you just get happy. When people give, they get happy. Now, I want to spend the rest of my time, the last few minutes, just talking to you about how do you prepare for a miracle. And we're going to look at the most famous miracle of Jesus Christ. It's the Jesus feeding the 5,000, how he took one little boy's lunch and was able to feed the 5,000. And really, this story is all about how God turns a little into a lot. You need to know these principles, because many times for the rest of your life, you're going to need God to turn a little into a lot in your life. You got a little energy, you need a lot of energy. You got a little bit of talent, you need God to turn it into a lot of talent. You got a little opportunity, you need God to turn it into a big opportunity. You got a little connections, relationships, you need God to turn it into some big relationships, some big connections. You got a little bit of money, you need God to turn it into a lot of money. Many times in your life, God is going to need to turn a little into a lot. I got a little bit of help, but I really need great help. How does God turn a little into a lot? That's what this story and that's what this miracle is all about. Now, Jesus never did miracles just to show off. Like, hey, look at this miracle. I learned this one at the Magic Castle. It's really cool. You can impress your friends with it. And so use it at your next cocktail party. Do this little miracle. Jesus never did a miracle to show off. Every miracle is to teach a spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth of Jesus of the feeding of the 5,000 is to show us how to prepare for a miracle where God turns a little into a lot in your life. Very important as we start daring faith. Now, this miracle is so important, it's the only miracle of Jesus told four times in the New Testament. It's in the book of Matthew, it's in the book of Mark, it's in the book of Luke, and it's in the book of John. All four authors were so impressed with this miracle. And you couldn't deny it. I mean, there were 5,000 people who saw it, that it makes all four. Now, anytime God tells you something four times, he's saying, you really should pay attention to this one. You should really pay attention to this one. Now, here's the story. Jesus goes out into the Judean desert, and he's out there and he's teaching, and about 5,000 people follow him out into the Judean desert. And he's teaching all day, and at the end of the day, 5,000 people are hungry, and they're 25 miles from the nearest McDonald's. Or actually, in Israel, it'd be McDavid's. And there's no fast food nearby, and everybody's hungry. And the disciples come to Jesus and go, hey, Lord, it's late in the day, and everybody's hungry. And Jesus says, you feed them. I love this line. We'll get to it in a minute. You feed them. They go, Lord, that's impossible. It's physically, practically, humanly impossible for us 12 to feed these guys. What is going on here? Jesus is performing a miracle to teach us the four steps to preparing for a miracle. And I told you that during Daring Faith, you're going to see some miracles in this church. They're just going to happen. And I literally have not hundreds, but thousands and thousands of letters of people who have miracles in previous campaigns. So what is Jesus telling us to do? He's telling us the four keys to getting ready for a miracle. Write these down. Here's the first step. Step number one to a miracle in your life is admit I have an unsolvable problem. I must admit that I have an unsolvable problem. Now, let me be real blunt. If you don't have an unsolvable problem, you don't need a miracle. That's kind of obvious, right? If it's not unsolvable, you don't need a miracle. If you have a solvable problem, solve it. Just solve it. I mean, people come to me, Rick, I've really gotten overweight. I need a miracle. Stop eating. It's not like a miracle. You don't need a miracle. You need a diet. Right? And a lot of times we want miracles when God says, no, you're just overspending. The reason you're in so much debt is you're overspending. You need a plan. You don't need a miracle. You need a spending plan. But the first step is to admit I have an unsolvable problem. Now in Mark chapter 6, here's the story. When Jesus saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them. So he began to teach them. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came and said, this is a remote place. Send the people away so they can go and buy something to eat. But Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. And they said, Lord, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. And notice they go all economics on Jesus here. Now, in that verse, in that passage I just read, we have the three typical responses when we have an unsolvable problem in our life. You do this, everybody does this. I do it. We procrastinate, we pass the buck, and we worry. All three of those things are in that passage right there. First, we procrastinate. When we have a problem we can't solve, we just keep putting it off. We know we need to solve it, but we don't know how to solve it, so we just keep putting it off. We delay, we pretend it doesn't exist, we look the other way. The phrase in this passage says, by this time it was late in the day. They were procrastinating. They had all day to figure out food service for 5,000 people. Let's call up Domino's or something. They had all day to figure it out, but they had done nothing. Now, procrastination only makes a problem worse in your life. If you got cancer, you deal with it now. Not tomorrow, not next week. You deal with it now. Procrastination has never solved any problem. It only makes it worse. I wonder what problem you have been procrastinating over. I wonder what problem you know is there and you're pretending isn't a problem. What problem are you pretending isn't in your marriage? What problem are you pretending isn't in your body? What problem are you pretending isn't in your finances? We procrastinate. And then we pass the buck. And what we do is we blame other people. We say, well, it's not really my problem. It's her problem. It's their fault. And we blame others. And you've heard me say many times, you spell blame, be lame. Every time you blame, you are being lame. And so the disciples say, send the people away. What are they doing? They're passing off responsibility. They say, hey, we didn't invite these guys out here. We didn't ask them to come eat. We didn't ask them, we didn't promise them food. We didn't even invite them to come hear Jesus teach. I said, just send them away, out of sight, out of mind. We didn't ask them to come, let them find their own food. We pass the buck on our problem. And the third thing we do is we worry, and we fret, and we stew, and we get anxious, and we get stressed out. And we say, Lord, it would take 8 months' wages to pay for these guys. And the disciples' anxiety goes into overdrive, and I can just imagine Peter doing this cost analysis. Imagine the expense. 5,000 people. How are we ever going to import the food? How are we going to keep it hot? How are we going to distribute it? How are we going to do the cleanup? Who's going to get the health permits? What about liability insurance? And their minds are just going in overdrive, and we worry. And notice, I love what Jesus says. He looks at these 12 guys and he says, you feed them. You feed them. And they go, moi? Me? Peter's going, are you kidding, Lord? He said, we can't do that. Now, here's the point. They're procrastinating, they're passing the buck, and they're worrying. What's the problem with this picture? They're standing next to Jesus, the guy who could easily turn stones to bread if he wanted to, who could easily feed everybody instantly if he wanted to. They're standing in the presence of the Son of God, and they're going, what's going on here? And Jesus says, you feed him. And they say, Lord, that's practically, financially, and humanly impossible. Question, has God ever asked you to do something impossible? He loves to do that. God loves to ask you to do something possible, impossible. And you go, Lord, I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the energy. I don't have the education. You got the wrong guy, Lord. Moses, I want you to do this. Not me. Yeah, you know. Jeremiah, why me? You know. You gotta say like Isaiah, use me, here am I, send me. And God says, I want you to do the impossible. Why does he ask that? Why does God ask you to do the impossible? He wants to stretch your faith. Every time. When God asks you to do something you think is physically and financially impossible, he wants to stretch your faith. And this is the first principle of a miracle. I have to admit that the problem I'm facing right now is unsolvable, okay? Principle number two. Here's the second step to a miracle. Give God what little I already have. I give God what little I already have. And now Jesus says to the disciples, I want you to do a little reconnaissance. Go out and see if anybody's got any lunches. He says, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. He sends them out on a little reconnaissance to 5,000 people. And when they found out, they said, five small loaves of bread and two fish. One little boy has a sack lunch. Now, wait a minute. Out of 5,000 people, only one guy brought a lunch. I'm thinking a lot of rich people are hiding the picnic basket under their robe because they don't want to share it with anybody else. In 5,000 people, it is highly doubtful to me that only one boy brought a lunch. His mom has packed him, you know, three or four or five little barley rolls and a couple of, you know, dried fish, okay? He's the only one. But he becomes the hero of the story because he's willing to offer up what he's got. And he gives God what little he had. Now, why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus said, find out how many lunches are out there. Find out how many loaves of bread are among this crowd. He didn't need anything to do a miracle. He just go, bread for everybody, manna falls. There are a million different ways you get it. Why did he do this? The second principle of a miracle is this. God always starts with what I have. God always starts with what I have. It may not be much, but I give it to God. I said, God, I don't have much time, but here's my time. God, my finances aren't much, but here's what I've got. God, my talent isn't much, but here's my talent. God, my sex life isn't much, but there's a little nervous laughter on that one. Okay. But I give you everything in my life. I give you my reputation. I give you my heart, my soul, my past, my present, my future. It isn't much, but I'm going to give you my five loaves and two fish. Now, it's interesting that God always starts with what I have. John chapter 6, verse 6 tells us a little detail of this story. It said, Jesus asked this, how many loaves do we have out there? Only to test them. For he already had in mind what he's going to do. He wasn't sweating it. When God asks you to do the impossible, he's not sweating it. He already has in mind what he knows to do. He'd seen the need long before they did, and he had a plan. Now, I want you to write this down. This is important truth. God always has the answer before I even know the problem. in your life, God always knows the answer before you even know what the problem is. He saw the problem long. It's not late in the day for Jesus. He saw it long before. He knew it was coming. He already has a plan for it. God already knows the solution to your problem before you even recognize it's a problem. So why are you worrying? That's one of the principles of a miracle. I admit I have an unsolvable problem, and then I give God what little I have. Number three, the third thing I do is I put it all in the hands of Jesus. I put it all in the hands of Jesus. And in John's account of this miracle, it tells us this little detail, that the disciple Andrew finds this one little boy who'd brought a sack lunch. And his mom had packed him, it wasn't much, had packed him, you know, five little barley loaves or muffins and maybe a couple of sardines or something, I don't know, but he's got fish and little loaves of bread. It's not much. Now, I imagine that a lot of other people probably bought bigger lunches, but this boy becomes a hero because he gives God whatever he's got. It isn't much, but he says, I'm giving it to you. And the Bible says in verse 41, Jesus took the five loaves and the two fish, and he blessed the food, and he broke the loaves, and as he kept breaking them, he kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And here's the third principle. God will use whatever I give him. God will use whatever I give him. It may not be much, but if I give him what little time, energy, effort, whatever I've got, I give it to God, he will use it. Now, I don't have time to get into this, but we could do a detailed study, looking at the other verses, of how this little boy gave. He gave willingly, cheerfully, and immediately, which are the keys to a miracle. He gives willingly. Matthew tells us that he volunteered. Let me ask you this. Would you share your lunch? You're in 5,000 people, crowd of 5,000. Everybody's hungry, and you're the only one who's going to say, hey, I got something to eat. Would you do that? Took a great faith. He did it willingly, did it cheerfully, didn't grumble, he didn't complain, didn't worry, and he did it immediately. And as soon as he saw there was need, he said, Jesus, take my lunch. And he gives his lunch, no hesitation. Now, because of that, we come to the fourth key to a miracle. Write this down. Expect God to multiply it. I give God whatever I have, I put it in the hands of Jesus, and then I expect God to multiply it. Now notice what happens. In Mark chapter 6, verse 42 and 44, it says, everybody ate, that's all 5,000. They all had enough. And it said, afterwards, they collected 12 basketfuls of leftovers. I love this. They're going home with doggy bags. Jesus doesn't even just satisfy everybody. He makes a spiritual lesson. Obviously, the 12 is a symbol of the 12 tribes and his fulfillment. But he said, the 12 basketful, and they're going home. Now, I love this. Imagine this kid goes home, and he walks home, walks in with 12 baskets full of loaves and fishes. And his mom says, Jacob, where'd you get all that food? He goes, Mom, I gave my lunch to Jesus, and he multiplied it. Go to your room. And you stay there until your father gets home. And you stay there till you're ready to tell me the truth. Really, Mom, I gave Jesus my lunch and he multiplied it. You just stay there. Wait till your father gets home. I mean, would you believe that story? I mean, it's mind-boggling. That's why they call it a miracle. Now, here's the fourth principle. You might write it down. Whatever I give, I always get back more. Whatever I give out, I always get back more. This little boy's lunch not only blessed 5,000 other people, but he ends up being richer himself. I could give you a lot of testimonies on that one. How God blesses you as you try to bless others, that you cannot outgive God. And he ends up with more than he started with. Now, here's the point, the big lesson. God likes to do miracles through people, not independently. He likes to work through the ordinariness of people. And what we wait for God to do for us, God is waiting to do through us. During Daring Faith, this 10-week series, God wants to turn you into a miracle machine. He doesn't want to just do a miracle for you. He wants to do a miracle through you, like he did through this little boy who gave him, wasn't much, but it was all he got, all he had, and he gives it to Jesus, and God takes it, breaks it, blesses it, and multiplies it. God wants to do that in so many ways in your life.
What a great message today from Pastor Rick. There's something I always can use in my own life after listening to this show. And now this really is one of my favorite parts of the broadcast. Letters from our listeners. Here's Rick.
So many of you support Daily Hope through your prayers and through your financial support, and I want to bless you with this letter from Rose to let you know what your prayers and your gifts are doing. Rose wrote, "Daily Hope has been a tremendous blessing to me. I've been a Christian for 10 years, but I didn't feel like I was growing spiritually. Reading the Bible was difficult, and I didn't get what I was reading. But through your Daily Hope messages and the devotionals, I've experienced the Word like never before. This year, I'm joining a small group for the first time, and every time I listen to Daily Hope, I feel like I'm in the room with some friends listening to you. Your messages are relevant and funny and engaging, and I'm now reading Purpose Driven Life. And I pray for God to reveal His purpose for me." Signed, Rose. Rose, thank you so much for writing. I love getting letters, and you've encouraged me. You know, I started Daily Hope to help people just like you, to help you grow closer to God. So I'm praying for you, and I'm going to ask you to pray for me and continue supporting this ministry.
We sure hope you've been encouraged by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. And if you have, would you consider supporting us? We appreciate so much your prayers, and if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to PastorRick.com. Again, that's PastorRick.com. Please join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.